Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the book of Psalms and Psalm 126. Psalm 126, we shall read the psalm again, a song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is one of the psalms that the pilgrims would sing as they made their journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast days. Of course, we do not celebrate feast days in the New Testament, but we do observe the sacraments, including the Lord's Supper. And this evening, we can think for a while on this psalm, even as we reflect upon the remembrance of the Lord's death in this place. So we read that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. The psalm probably refers to the Jews returning from Babylon after the exile there. They were being punished for their idolatry, but now the Lord is restoring them to their own land in Israel. The people of God were returning. The captives were being brought back. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. So this was the doing of the Lord, and it would have been marvelous in the eyes of those who were returning. The captives were being brought back, and the Lord was doing it. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. When the Lord brings back his people from a state of spiritual bondage and feeling distant from God and feeling sin to be a great burden to them, and the Lord gives them peace and liberty, that is a wonderful experience, and it is the doing of the Lord. It is by the Holy Spirit that such liberty is experienced, and through the Word, the Lord always uses His Word so that a believer receives peace through the blood of the cross and the Holy Spirit enabling the sinner to believe in Christ, to rely upon his merits, and receive a blessing, even the blessing of peace in the conscience. And this is when a child of God gets some measure of assurance. It is an amazing thing to the child of God. We were like them that dream. And the people of God were filled with wonder when they were returning from Babylon to Israel. It was like the disciples when Christ first rose from the dead, and we read that they believed not for joy. Well, they did believe, otherwise they could not have rejoiced, but it seemed too good to be true. It was a marvel to them. They were filled with amazement. It was almost unbelievable. So it is for those who have experienced the salvation of God through Christ. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. When we get a view of God's salvation, as Jacob who said, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. When we get a view of it, when at last we get a greater understanding and it impresses our hearts, then we're filled with praise. Then we want to sing God's praises. Our mouths are opened to sing the praises of the Lord. And as David says in Psalm 51, and as he says in Psalm 63, his mouth shall be filled with joyful lips. As the psalmist says here, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And that is certainly what we should be praying for, David in Psalm 51 prays that God would restore to him the joy of his salvation. And he, then when that takes place, he would praise the Lord. He says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And I remember hearing a sermon by John Newton, who said in his sermon on that verse there in Psalm 51, that when the mouth is open to praise God, what precedes that, what takes place before the mouth being opened, is the eyes being opened. The eyes being opened to see the preciousness of Christ, to see the suitability of Christ, to see the goodness that is in Christ. When we get a view of the precious, lovely Savior, the Savior of sinners, the friend of sinners, and the blood that cleanseth from all sin, when our eyes are open to see that, then our mouths are opened to show forth his praise. And surely that tells us to be praying that our eyes will be opened, whether for the first time or by renewal, to see all over again the preciousness of the Savior who suffered and died on the cross of Calvary for the shedding of his blood for the remission of sins. Well, may our eyes be opened, and then our mouths will be filled with laughter and our tongue with singing his praise. And then we read in the middle of verse 2, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for them. And if this, as we do believe it is, points to the restoration after the Babylonian captivity, then we might think of Cyrus, who was instrumental in the liberation of the Jews and sending them back to Judah and Israel, and also the King Darius, when Ezra led the second group of Jews back to Judah, and he permitted the rebuilding of the temple, and it was completed. And so that was certainly a time of joy for the people of God. We read in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And then verse 22, and they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So the people were full of joy when the temple was finished, and it was through the instrumentality of the king, Darius, and so the heathen, those who were Gentiles, non-Jews, would look on and see that the Lord indeed had done great things for the people of God. And so it is when God enables his people to live to his glory and keep his commandments, and the church is thriving spiritually, and numbers are increasing, sinners are added to the church, those who should be saved, the world looks on and they notice that something is different, and they are prospering, and they stand out, and they can tell that these people are the disciples of Christ by the love that they have one to another. And so as we heard that in the sermon on the text, when iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, we should recognize that though that is the way it often is, that is what we observe every day, it really should have the opposite effect upon us. The more there is of abounding sin around us, the more God's people should recognize the need to be together and strengthen one another's hands. And so let us be praying that that would be the case, and that we that the Holy Spirit would stir us up to love one another, and then the heathen, the ungodly, will see that there is a people, here is a group, here is the body of Christ, and the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Verse 3. Yes, the great things that God had done, they were the fact that God brought them back to their own land. He helped them rebuild the temple. It was brought to completion. It was a joyful thing even when the foundation was laid. The people were rejoicing. And then and in Ezra's time, when it was completed, they were full of joy. We are glad. And then later on in the time of Nehemiah, the wall was rebuilt. The Lord hath done great things for us. Well, what are the great things that the Lord has done for us here today? Well, every one of God's people should be able to acknowledge the goodness of God, the great things that he hath done for them in the forgiveness of sins. As we were hearing on Sabbath morning, this should be a matter of praise unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The Lord hath done great things for us. There can be hardly a greater conception or any idea come to mind that is greater than the washing away of our sins. And we should be asking ourselves, each one of us should be asking ourselves, are my sins washed away? And if we have the smallest evidence that our sins are washed away, how we should rejoice? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Oh yes, often the child of God who is doubting this very thing says, how do I know? How can I be sure? My evidences are clouded. I can't see clearly. Well, we would just direct you to look again to Christ. Pray that your eyes will be open to see the preciousness of the Savior. And yet, what a wonder it is to think about sin being forgiven. This is, and it will be, for every child of God, in their estimation, the greatest blessing. And they will be praying for this and prizing this more than any earthly good. The forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ. The Lord hath done great things for us. The great thing of being made a king, being made a priest, having grace to overcome sin like a king overcoming an army, being made a priest so that we may offer spiritual sacrifices to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The great thing of being sanctified, God sanctifying his people through his truth. And we've been hearing the truth proclaimed. The Lord hath done great things for us. And then to be a member of the body of Christ, to be among those who witness on the side of truth, professing his name. The Lord hath done great things for us. And the great thing of the sacrament being observed, his death was remembered. This is no little thing. It's a great thing. In our day, God is still enabling his people to publicly confess Christ and to come to his table, to show forth his death till he come. Till he come, and it will be so. He has promised, and so it is, even our day. Throughout all generations in the future, the death of Christ will be remembered. You do show the Lord's death till he come. So the Lord hath done great things for us, and he will do great things for us. As we were hearing on Monday evening, Joel chapter 2, verse 21, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. For the Lord will do great things." The Lord will do great things. And one of the commentators says that the words that we have before us in the psalm are actually taken from and borrowed from the prophecy of Joel. So the Lord will do great things for us. the Lord will do great things, it says there in Joel. And here in our text, we read, the Lord hath done great things for us. God has fulfilled his word. And he will. He will yet do great things for his people. This is what we are to be praying for. He will yet do great things for us. What he has done in the past, he will do in the future. The psalm says, whereof we are glad. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the word whereof is in italics. And we can read the words, the Lord hath done great things for us, full stop. We are glad. And perhaps the idea is that the great things that the Lord has done for us are proven by our being glad. In other words, recently the people were in a very low condition, but now it's different. They are glad. How can that be? Well, because the Lord hath done great things for us. The Lord hath done great things for us. And that is proven by this. We are rejoicing. We are glad. This is the great evidence that God has done great things for us. Because we can see it with our own eyes. God has done great things for us. And that is the evidence of that is the fact that we are rejoicing. We are glad. And so we should be praying, friends, that we would rejoice. It's not just a privilege. It's not just an experience from time to time that we may have, but it's our duty. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. You say, what do I rejoice about? Rejoice about the gospel. Be thankful that the gospel is offered to us. Be thankful that you're yet on the ground of mercy, hearing the gospel preached. And you say, I have nothing to rejoice in, but at least you can be thankful that Christ is offered to you freely. We begin there. There's hope for you in Christ, the one who has made peace by the blood of his own cross. The Lord hath done great things for us. Yes, the people of God, those who are looking to Christ. And we are glad, he says. But now verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Here is a prayer that God would complete the restoration. It has not reached completion. There are still perhaps others in Babylon that need to be brought back to Israel. As we already indicated, the restoration took place in three stages with Zerubbabel and then Ezra and then Nehemiah. The psalmist is praying that God would continue the work, and that's what we need to pray for, that the Lord would perfect that which concerneth us, and how we need to pray for the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would still come among us, that he would bless us still. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. So if we fear the Lord, then we know that the Lord will bless us. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, this verse speaks of means and end. The order of sowing and reaping. We all know that proverb, you reap what you sow. And so we are to sow not to the flesh and reap corruption. We should sow to the Spirit and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In order to receive grace, we must use the means of grace through reading, praying, and hearing the word preached. These are means to receive grace, means to lead us to Christ, means to an end. The end is Christ. We should be looking to Jesus, not ending our exercises in reading and praying and hearing, but looking beyond that to Christ himself. We should not content ourselves with just the means of grace and using the means of grace. We need to look for grace. go to Christ, look to him. And that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Well, surely our tears indicate our earnestness. We may not always have tears running down our cheeks, but we are to be earnest in our souls. And the Lord's people, they mourn over sin. They sigh and cry for their own sins and failings. But as we said, as the Bible says, the tears of God's people are in his bottle. He knows what they go through. He knows their sorrows and affliction. And perhaps someone here has been affected by the preaching of the word, and you've been downcast, you've been thinking about your sins, and you experienced humiliation. Perhaps the sermons made you search your heart more thoroughly. Perhaps the Lord is giving you repentance, deepening that repentance within you, and you think to yourself, well, this is not the joy that you expected or desired, but it is the forerunner of it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And this is the issue, the result. Sowing in tears, reaping in joy. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And so we read in the Bible that the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Those righteous desires, though you would hardly call them, yet if it's a desire to turn from sin and truly obey God, that's a desire that will be granted. And we read that there is the reaping in joy. When a sinner, after conviction, comes to the liberty of the gospel, well, it's true liberty when there is glory in it, when it's not just the emotion of delight and pleasure, but there's a sense of wonder that God could ever have mercy on a sinner like you, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's glory in it. There's a sense of the holy majesty of God. There's a falling down at the knees of Jesus, acknowledging our own sinfulness, and be ascribing to the King glory and honor and blessing. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And finally, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, the minister preaches the word of God, and if he's a true minister of Christ, he will surely be preparing with weeping at times, seeking wisdom to preach a suitable word, and that the scripture preached would be blessed to all. And that may be applied also to the hearer. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, as we should have said, the seed, we believe, points to the word of God. And it's precious seed. There's nothing more precious here on earth than the word of God. If we're a true child of God, we will love God's word more than any other word. And we will desire that the word would speak to us, that the word, the mouth of Christ would be to us, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling word powerfully and sweetly into our souls. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How we should be praying that the seed that has been sown in our hearts would take root there, that though it pricks our consciences and we may be weeping as we hear the word of God, bearing this precious seed in our own souls, yet be praying, friends, that Satan would not take the word that has been sown in your mind, and that it would take root downward and bring forth fruit upward, that you would have a blessing, even a new heart, and that you would have a desire to serve God, and that you would follow the ways of Christ, and then you will surely come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you, bearing fruit, and honoring your Savior by living a life to His glory, yes, a little at a time, but that seed takes root, grows by stages, and bears fruit more and more, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But oh, how we should be praying that we would be zealous of good works and we would bear good fruit to glorify our Savior. And in the meantime, be praying that we would still keep the feast, the Christian life, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God's people are a returning people. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream, returning to the Lord our Redeemer, still returning, turning from sin, returning to God. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, we read, and shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And pray that you would be among them, that you would not be left behind, perishing in a lost eternity, seeing God's people go to Christ and you left out. No, no. Say, Lord, give me Christ or I will perish. And Jesus calls you, rest assured, come to Him who says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Come to Him and you will be found in Him. May He bless His word. Let us pray.